Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, this is going to be part 4 in a little series, 1 Kings chapter 22. This is part 4, and then the next hour will be part 5 of a little mini-series I've chosen to do entitled Israel's Carnal Desire for a King. 1 Kings chapter 22. And what I would like to do in this hour and in the hour to follow is to look at the life of two kings who lived at the same time. Okay? Now, before I read the text, and I know this might be a little bit hard for those who may be following on the church website because there may not be a map in front of you or a chart, but if you look at the chart here on top, here are the two kings that we're going to study. King Omri was the king who started the third dynasty of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Remember back in the days of David, David dies, Solomon follows him. When Solomon dies, Rehoboam, his son, comes to the throne. And then there is a division between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes at that time. 10 tribes go to the north, if you will. 2 tribes stay faithful to Judah, which was Judah and then Benjamin. And then you have the split. Samaria to the north becomes the capital of Israel. Jerusalem to the south remains the capital of Judah. Well, there was a series of kings in the north. The third dynasty, children, a dynasty is when a certain family has a father to a son to a grandson. It's one family that puts another king on the throne until that dynasty is removed. Well, by the time you hit King Omri around 884 BC, this is the third dynasty of the northern 10 tribes. He has a son named Ahab, and Ahab marries a non-Jewish woman and makes her his queen, and her name is Jezebel. And Ahab and Jezebel have a daughter, Athaliah. To the far right, David is the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab lived together contemporaneously at the same time. While Jehoshaphat has a boy. He has a son, and his name is Jehoram. And guess what happens? King Ahab, who's wicked, and King Jehoshaphat, who was a saved man, they enter into an alliance, and to seal the alliance, there's a wedding. And guess what happens? Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, marries the daughter, Athaliah, through Ahab and Jezebel. Now, on this chart is a chart showing the kings of Israel in blue and the kings of Judah in yellow. And the top part of each of these blocks are the kings of Israel, and then underneath are the prophets who lived. Now watch this. Here in the green is Ahab. And here in purple is Jehoshaphat. And as you can see by the timeline, they were contemporaneously. The prophet Elijah lived at the same time when both Ahab and Jehoshaphat were living together and reigning together. Here in the yellow is Elisha. Elisha lived, okay, towards the very end of Ahab's life and the very end of Jehoshaphat's life. But watch what happens. Right here in the yellow, kings of Judah, you have Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, and Athaliah. The daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, for a little brief moment, occupies the throne of the king of Judah. Yeah, for a very brief moment in Jewish history, the daughter, the blood relationship between the union of Ahab and Jezebel was in the palace calling the shots until she's ousted And when she's ousted, she screams in the scriptures, "Treason! Treason! Treason!" before she's killed. Did you know that? Also, too, on this chart, it shows you where the prophets are at. Here's Elijah, here's Elisha, here's Jonah in the middle of the 700 BCs. Here's Amos, here's Hosea. Way down here, you have Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah. It is very important for you to know where your Old Testament prophets lived and when they prophesied. Because some of these prophets prophesied of the doom of Israel that was fulfilled during the Babylonian captivity of 70 years. Those same prophets give predictions of the return of the Jews into the land. Some of your futuristic brethren believe that that was fulfilled in May of 1948 when the Jews were made a separate nation by a UN charter. Wrong. Depending upon when that prophet prophesied, the return to the land that they were talking about was fulfilled in total when the Jews came back at the end of the 70-year captivity. It has nothing to do with a 20th or 21st century return in the land of Palestine under any UN charter. The prophets Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel were all contemporaneous men. And they talked about the Jews coming back into the land or returning. That was not postponed till May of 1948. You cannot prove May 1948 was the fulfillment of any prophecy at all. The prophecy was fulfilled, and it had to meet the requirements of Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Jews that came to the land in 1948 did not come under the auspices of Deuteronomy 30. You get home today and you read Deuteronomy chapter 30, and God will tell you when his people were going to return to the land. It had to be on the premise of a national and spiritual revival. The Jews that came back into the land of Palestine in 1948 were mainly agnostic and atheistic. They were not crying out to Jesus Christ for salvation. And that is very poor handling of God's word. Nasty handling of God's word. Well, with that in mind, turn to 1 Kings 22. How do I know that these two individuals here were married? And why would Jehoshaphat enter into an alliance with Ahab? Well, let me show you. Let's first read the first four verses. And they continued, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Well, King Ahab is the king to the north in Israel. King Jehoshaphat is the king to the south. Please get that in your mind. Ahab to the north, Jehoshaphat to the south. Syria, which bordered on the 10 northern tribes, was executing pressure upon Ahab's kingdom. And somehow Ahab and the Syrians came together, made an agreement, and for 3 years there was no war between Ahab and Israel and his Syrian neighbor to the north. Everything got was just basically chugging along fine for 3 years. It came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, why would King Jehoshaphat, who's a godly man, a saved man, one of the seven saved kings that Judah was blessed with during her particular reign, during her particular existence, until the deportation to Babylon, why would he hook up with Ahab? I just got done showing you. Jehoshaphat's boy was married to Ahab's daughter. And that's the reason why Jehoshaphat would visit. He's visiting what? The other father-in-law. Little family reunion. Read on. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead," that's a city, "is ours. And we be still, we do nothing. And take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." So when Jehoshaphat comes to visit the other father-in-law and maybe to see how things are going with his boy up there, who's married to Ahab's daughter, Ahab brings up the idea that there's a city that used to belong to him, and the Syrians are presently occupying that little city, and we do nothing about it. Dear other father-in-law, would you like to go to war with me and regain my territory? Read on. He said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. He almost sounds like Ruth speaking to her mother-in-law. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be what? My God. Your people will be my people. I will go whithersoever thou goest. Notice Jehoshaphat, what he's saying. Now, in order for you to appreciate this and the tension, Jehoshaphat is a godly man. He's saved. And due to this royal union, there's some type of a commitment to a man who's lost and who's a pagan and whose wife Jezebel has introduced the worship of Baal into the 10 northern tribes. And notice his words. Will you go to war with me over Ramoth Gilead? And here's Jehoshaphat. He's not thinking. And that's whenever you and I get into trouble, is when we don't think. We don't think. And Jehoshaphat says, well, why not? Your people are my people. My weapons belong to you. My horses belong to you. My soldiers, we're all in the same pot. Let's go to battle. Now drop all the way down to verse 32. What I want to do is give you a broad stroke of where we're going this hour and the next hour. So please be with me. Just kind of bear with me. Go all the way down to verse 32. Now we're going to study everything in between in this hour and the next, so don't get alarmed. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to teleport you in this chapter to the actual battle site. It came to pass in verse 32, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, this is the Syrian army, said, surely it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived or understood that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now, I'm going to leave the rest for next hour in the sense of why is Jehoshaphat the only one that the Syrian armies are going after? And Jehoshaphat is crying out. He's crying out. And the Syrian army who's chasing this one lone chariot. Can you imagine? You have a bunch of chariots going after one little chariot. Jehoshaphat's all by himself, maybe with his driver. And Jehoshaphat is crying out. And the Syrians say, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not Ahab. And they stop their pursuit. And they let Jehoshaphat go back home to the south. And he's spared. Now drop all the way down to verse 37. This is Ahab. So King Ahab died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed a chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. Ahab does get killed. And I'm going to show you how he got killed. Some of you who have read your Bible know how he was brought down. But that aside, Jehoshaphat barely gets out of the battle by the skin of his teeth and gets back home safe and sound. Ahab dies. But apparently he died in his chariot. And as he's in his chariot, his blood just flows into the chariot. And they remove his body to be buried. And then somebody had the task of hosing out or washing this blood-soaked chariot. And God had prophesied through a prophet that when this king died, the dogs would come and drink the very blood of Ahab. And that was fulfilled to a T. Well, beloved, in order for you and I to appreciate where we're going, allow me to give you a quick snapshot of these two kings, if you will. If you don't understand this, a very quick snapshot of who they were and their character, you're not going to appreciate the rest of this hour and the hour to follow. Listen carefully. Again, Omri was the first king. Omri was Ahab's daddy. Omri starts the third dynasty of the 10 northern tribes. Okay, the third dynasty. Judah only had one dynasty, all the way from King David, all the way down to the last king, up until the Babylonian captivity. Please follow that. Israel had several dynasties. Some of Israel's kings were killed. They were assassinated. You have a coup. You have kings that were ousted from the throne, and a would-be contender would come. And even he wouldn't even last long. Somebody would throw him off the throne and kill him. So there was a lot of bloodshed up there in those northern 10 tribes during that particular, following the split at that time. Okay? He is the one here who moves the capital in the 10 northern tribes to the city of Samaria. And he builds up that city and he fortifies it and he makes it the capital of the 10 northern tribes. Ahab, his son, marries a Phoenician princess named Jezebel. You know what the word Jezebel means? Listen to this. Where is the prince? Where is the prince? That's what it means. And it has reference to where is Baal? That's what her name means. Where is Baal? Where is the prince? Ahab would bring disastrous effects upon the 10 northern tribes. He ruled for 22 years. Turn with me to 1 Kings 16. Let's get a snapshot. Hold your place in 1 Kings 22. Remember, I asked you when we started the mini-series to be Berean, to be patient, be willing to flip pages, be willing for you and I to hear and read the scriptures. 1 Kings 16. And look at verse 29. First Kings 16:29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, notice, above all that were before him. Notice that figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. He was quite a bad dude. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam the first was the first king of Israel following the civil split. David, Solomon, Rehoboam. Rehoboam takes the two southern tribes. Jeroboam the first, because another king will come with the same name in the kingdom of Israel. That will be Jeroboam the second. Trying to keep my facts up here. Jeroboam was bad. And it says here that what did Ahab do? It had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebath, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Balaam and worshipped him. Read with me. And he reared up an altar of Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Ahab got on a train of spiritual degradation and he stoked it with enough coal and he took that train for a long shot down the tracks. No brakes. No brakes. We're going to ride into hell with all the speed that we can do. So that's a snapshot of Ahab. Well, Elijah was God's spokesman between the years 873 and 852 BC. So when Ahab was ruling, Elijah was God's spokesman. And then in 1 Kings 18, we won't go there, there was that big confrontation atop Mount Carmel where God sent down fire, burnt up the altar and the offering, and then vaporized the water that was doused on there. And that great confrontation, and then Elijah was moved to take an axe and slaughter several hundred of Jezebel and Ahab's prophets. He had a good man killed just to secure his vineyard. Remember Naboth? Ahab told Naboth, I want your land. Naboth says, you know what the law of Moses says. I can't give you up my landmark. I can't give you up my inheritance. So he goes into his room, has a little baby pout. Jezebel comes in, pats her husband on the head. She does her wheeling and dealing and has Naboth killed. And get this. Ahab's name has been discovered on several stone tablets outside of Israel, both in Moab, what used to be Moab, and to the north in Syria. His name has been found on clay tablets on official business and treaties of other nations when he lived. So we know that Ahab was a real, honest-to-God man. Wicked man. What about Jehoshaphat, Pastor? Well, thank you for asking. Unfortunately, he was legally related to Ahab by marriage. His son Jehoram married Ahab's daughter Athaliah. He comes to the throne, though, with a passion for the Lord. He implements sweeping reforms and national revival. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 17. Find 2 Chronicles 17. Let me show you a little bit of his reforms. 2 Chronicles 17. Look at verse 10. 2 Chronicles 17. Now, I got to take this time in order for you to appreciate who we're talking about and whom the Lord records about. Ahab was bad. He put a capital B in the front of that three-letter word. Jehoshaphat was right on the target. He loved the Lord. Let me show you how. Here's only a snapshot. 2 Chronicles 17, 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Whoa! He was so close to the Lord put a fear over all those other pagan nations that were surrounding Judah. Notice, Israel to the north was basically a three-year respite between themselves and the Syrians. There was no fear of the Lord. So guess what? God simply plagued Ahab with his neighbors. But to the south, Jehoshaphat was such a godly man that God superimposed sovereignly the dread of himself over those nations. And not one wagged their tail against Jehoshaphat. Read on. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. Whoa, in the book of Judges, it was the Philistines whooping up on the Jews. And tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. Notice, the Gentiles are bringing Jehoshaphat the gifts, not him. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Well, God was with him. So, you get the picture? Have I kind of laid the foundation of where we're going? Okay? So, let's go back now to 1 Kings 22, and let's make a little bit of headway here. I got to watch the clock. 1 Kings 22 now. We found out in verses 1 that Syria and Israel had made peace. Syria and Israel were at peace now for 3 years. And in that third year of peace, King Jehoshaphat goes to visit the other father-in-law in verses 2 and 3. And we found out why he has to go visit him. They were related by what? Royal union. Kind of wonder how Jehoshaphat was willing to give up his son to such a wicked man. But back in those days, and beloved, don't be too critical, because this even goes on today amongst the royalty. In order to secure the borders between two countries where you have kings and queens, they would normally give up their daughters and sons in marriage to the opposing individual to settle a peace treaty, knowing my poor daughter won't be whooped up by her, you know, by her husband. Well, guess what? History tells us that even those relationships went down the drain as well. But nonetheless, they did them as a sign to signify a peace treaty. So somehow these two kings made some agreement. I won't beat you up. You won't cross my border. And let's solidify that in the marriage of our son and daughter. That's how Jehoshaphat may have got hoodwinked into this relationship. Now, the worst part about this is when Ahab brings up the idea of going to war with the Syrians after 3 years of peace over one little town, he asks Jehoshaphat, would you join me? We are related, you know. And then Jehoshaphat says, well, yeah. My people, your people. My tanks are your tanks. Your planes are my planes. My soldiers are your soldiers. Yeah, I'll do that. Principle number one. Hold your place here. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, I'm going to ask Sister Siobhan if she would be gracious to read verses 14 to 18. Hold your place there in 1 Kings. But let's notice one principle that our beloved brother Jehoshaphat violated. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. Sister, would you be gracious to read that, please?
Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Well, beloved, based on this particular scripture, King Jehoshaphat, though he was a saved man, though we read just a little glimmer of his greatness and his power and the fact that God put a dread of him over his surrounding neighboring nations that didn't even lift a wag a tail against him, he was no different than you and I. He was a man. He was subject to temptation. He was subject to vacillate and to waver. He's no different than you and I. So you and I cannot nail Jehoshaphat too close or too deep into the wall, because that's me and you. If we're not careful. Here's the principle. A believer has no reason to be yoked with an unbeliever. Whether it's business, marital relationship, and here, going to war. Jehoshaphat had no business putting his nose into Ahab's business or Ahab's grievance with the Syrians. The Syrians had no grievance against Jehoshaphat, and as we read earlier, Jehoshaphat nearly got himself killed on the battlefield. He happened to scream loud enough so that the Syrians could identify that he was not Ahab. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Sister Amber, would you read verses 14 to 19? Look at Proverbs chapter 4. What I'm trying to do is do several things here this morning. Give you some Old Testament history, but also give you some biblical principles / applications when it comes to living even in the 21st century. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 to 19, please.
Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble.
Here's some good advice for parents who have children who are still young and very impressionable. Parents should guard and should monitor the associations of their children. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Now look at verse 15. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. The greatest example of verses 15 would be whom, gentlemen, in the Old Testament? Brother Joseph. When Potiphar's wife insisted that he lie with her, he implemented verses 15. even though verses 15 was not yet written, he apparently understood that principle by way of his behavior. Notice also verse 18, the path of the just is as a shining light. Look at verse 19, children and adults, the way of the wicked is darkness. Sister Siobhan just read to us, can light dwell with darkness? No. Can the temple of the living God, which is you, be a companion with the temple of wickedness? No. Can a believer have part with an infidel? No. So Jehoshaphat is violating biblical principles, stacking high like a plate of pancakes at that moment in 1 Kings 22. And it nearly costed him his life. Now go back to 1 Kings 22. Let's pick up verses 6. Well, 1 Kings 22, let's read some more. And Jehoshaphat, in verse 4, and he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou. Notice, I am as you. Beloved, there was no union between those two men. One was light, one was dark. One was pagan, one was a believer. One hated the Lord and provoked the Lord more so than all the kings before him. I read it in your audience. Notice what he's saying. I am like you. That's what Jehoshaphat is saying. I am like you. Jehoshaphat was nowhere near an Ahab. But Jehoshaphat wasn't thinking. He's wrapped up in the moment. I want to go to war. Let's have some fight. Let's have a good fight here, Ahab. We're related together. You need some help? I got soldiers. I got tanks. I got bombs. I got guns. Let's go for it. He got wrapped up in the emotion and in the fervor and in the fever without thinking. And children, when it comes to you falling into sin, sometimes you do it on that emotion. It feels good. It feels right. It makes me happy. So I'm going to disobey my parents. I'm going to talk back at them. I'm going to cheat on that test. I'm going to spread a little lie and a little gossip about other classmates. And when mom and dad tell you to do something, you may do it, but deep down, you're just rebellious because you want to do something else. Even that obedience you are now doing for them is tainted and tarnished with sin. Now look at verse 5. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Well, Jehoshaphat wasn't that stupid. Notice what he says. Maybe after the fervor and the fever left, while they were eating whatever, maybe with their son and the young married couple there, Jehoshaphat gets a little streak of common sense. He says, oh, can we ask whether or not the Lord is in this? Can you find me a prophet that can verify? So Jehoshaphat kind of puts the brakes and he thinks. Look at verse 6. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, here's 400 preachers, here's 400 pastors, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Shall I stay home? And they said, in unison, go up, go up. Yahweh shall deliver Ramoth Gilead into the hand of the king. There they are. How can you beat that? How can you beat that? How can you beat those odds? 400 men. Can you imagine being in the palace? How big was the palace? You got 400 men dressed in robes with their name tag, prophet of Baal, on the payroll for the king. They're going to tell the king, no, you ought not to go. There's my bread and butter sitting on the throne. I'm not going to upset the royal apple cart. Go up, go up. The Lord will bless you. Now, how do you beat those odds? 400 to what? At the 400 to zero. How do you beat those odds? Kind of hard to beat those odds. Well, what principle is being violated here? Hold your place here and turn to Jeremiah 23, a passage that we've been reading here recently. Look at Jeremiah 23 as we make some tracks here with our time. Look at Jeremiah 23. Annie, would you read verses 16 to 17? Congregation, please follow along. Verses 16 to 17.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you.
Whoa. Well, what were these 400 cats telling the kings? Go up. You're going to win. Go. The Lord is with you. Yahweh is with you. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 21. Notice Yahweh's response. I have not sent these prophets, yet they run. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel, if these prophets were truly my prophets and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should turn them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. That's a test of a true prophet. Does that prophet, does that pastor, does that Sunday school teacher cause you to turn from your sin? Or does that gospel message that you're getting cause you to fall deeper into sin with pride, arrogance, stubbornness, unwillingness to obey, unwillingness to follow the dictates of the Lord? Because of my time in this hour, would you be willing to do a little jaunt to 2 Kings in 3? And then we'll close, and then we'll resume the next hour. Look at 2 Kings 3. I want to give you this before we close. This is beautiful. And yet most telling. Children, Jehoshaphat goes to see Ahab. Jehoshaphat's a good guy. Ahab is a bad guy. The bad guy asks the good guy, do you want to go to war with me with Syria? He has a piece of territory that belongs to me, and I want to get it back. Jehoshaphat says, yes, we're just like you all. And whatever soldiers and arms and power I have, I give it to you. But then he asks whether or not if there's a prophet, if God is in this council. And as you can see, children, you have 400 prophets telling everybody, go up, go up, go up. A few moments ago, children, I told you and the adults that Jehoshaphat almost lost his life, and he should have learned his lesson. With all that said, let's close with these words. 2 Kings 3, look at verse 6. And you may want to mark this and cross-reference back to 1 Kings 22. Then Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. Here's the next king. Here's the next king within Ahab's line. He went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will thou go with me against Moab to battle? And Jehoshaphat said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Jehoshaphat didn't learn, did he? In 1 Kings 22, he says the exact same words to Ahab. Right? And I showed you from Scripture that Jehoshaphat nearly was killed on the battlefield. You would think he would learn. Question, how many times have you and I committed the same sin and haven't yet learned? Let's don't crucify Jehoshaphat too hard to the wall. Because if you're going to crucify him to the wall, each of us must crucify ourselves with him. He didn't learn nothing. Have you ever find yourself repeating those same sins? You get so frustrated with yourself, and then you do it again, and then again, and you get frustrated. Huh? No different under the old economy. Jehoram says, Moab has rebelled. Will you go with me? And in the heat of the moment, what does Jehoshaphat say? Yeah, I'll go. We all be one. And he didn't learn the lesson of 1 Kings 22 when he nearly got killed on the battlefield. Well, let's pray and pick up the next hour. Father, we come once again before you to thank you and praise you for the Word of God and for the lessons that we can learn even from an Old Testament book. That there are lessons to be learned even as a Christian living in the 21st century. There are principles here that we can glean from to make us better soldiers of the cross and better lights and better salt for you. In Christ's name, amen.